We are continuing our study of the spiritual gifts. The title of the message is a little bulky, Foundational Gifts. It actually should be part three, and General Gifts part one. Gifts, spiritual gifts. They've been given by our Lord to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. With the word for, Paul shares the means by which Christ will accomplish his purposes in his church. He will use the spiritual gifts, among other things, to equip the saints for the work of service. With the word to, the apostle shares the purpose of the gifts, for the building up or to build up the body of Christ. And with the word until, he simply shares the duration of the gifts and the ultimate intended outcome of the gifts. God wants to bring the body to a place of oneness, to a place of unity in our faith, unity in our knowledge of the Son of God, until we grow up to that stature, a stature that is fitting for those who are called to express, to manifest the reality of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. We've also seen that every believer can participate, the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Every joint supplies what it is intended to supply only when that part is properly working. And therefore, we're studying the spiritual gifts so that we can use what God has entrusted to us for the sake of the body. So, are spiritual gifts important? They are. Now, we've been looking first at the foundational gifts of the Spirit. We've been looking in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where we see this list. We read this, that God gave some, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, I've called these gift foundational gifts for two reasons. First, because at least two of them, apostles and prophets, were uniquely used in the early days of the church. There was a unique and unrepeatable use in that time period when the church has been birthed on the day of Pentecost, but it does not have the written New Testament scriptures. And so the apostles and the prophets were uniquely used and given unique authority and ability to speak the words of God, and then also to inscripturate them or to write them down, to record them for us today and for the whole of believers from that time on. So there's a specialized sense in which we see this gift of apostles and prophets, and it was foundational only in the earliest days of the church. But these two terms are also used in a general sense as well, and we've seen in the past how these giftings can continue, although not in the fullest sense that they operated in those early days. There are certainly some differences in the gifts of apostleship today and in the gift of prophecy. There's a second reason I've called these gifts foundational, and that's simply because as the church is born, God gives these gifted people to the church so that they can build the body of Christ. And one of the ways that they do that is they help the other members of the body discover their gifts, their part, so that each part can work properly and supply that which every joint is to supply in the body. Now, this morning I want to complete our study of these foundational gifts, and then I want to move to our next key text, which is found in Romans 12, and continue with a list of general gifts. I would say, by the way, and I'll come back to this a little bit later, and I'm behind here, but I'll come back to this. When I speak of the foundational gifts, some of them, as I've said, were unique only to the New Testament. They continue on, but in a bit of a different way. The general gifts are those gifts that pretty much all evangelical Christians accept are as gifts that are still available and still working. We're going to come not too far down the road now, to those gifts that people, that many would consider more charismatic gifts, the more showy gifts, some have called them the power gifts, and so on. But right now, at least in Ephesians 4:11, we would say most Christians would identify general gifts as the gift of evangelism and the gift of pastor-teacher. In other words, they continue on, even by those that don't agree that all of the gifts are still available. And then when we move into Romans 12, we're going to see that all of the gifts listed in that particular text in verses 6 through 8 are general gifts. All Christians pretty much would agree that they continue on, with the exception perhaps of one that's listed there, the gift of prophecy. So you understand why I'm talking here a little bit about foundational gifts. So we've looked at several of those gifts. This morning I want to move next to look at the spiritual gift of pastoring. Now you might be sitting here and thinking, well, you know, this is a gift that we can probably skip over pretty quickly because when it comes to the spiritual gift of pastoring, you're it. Or at least you and a few others that we have that are called elders or shepherds or pastors here in the flock. But I'm going to spend some time on this, and there's a reason for it. So let's begin by looking at this spiritual gift of pastoring, and let's begin here. There's three words that are used to explain the breadth of this gift. Let me put the verse on again, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, I've put the Greek word behind the word pastor, which happens to be poimen. And it's not because I'm a Greek scholar, and it's not because I want you to be a Greek scholar, but it's because this same word is going to show up in some other texts, and I want you to see where it shows up in these other texts. So, if you want to turn here, feel free to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to put these verses on the screen as well. But in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, Paul is on his way to Rome where he's going to be questioned for his faith. And having spent 2 years in the city of Ephesus, the longest time he spent anywhere with a local church body, on his travels, they stop off on the coast, and he calls the elders to come to him and meet with him. These are men that he was very, very close with. And so we read in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 17, from Miletus, that's a coastal city, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Please note the word elders there, okay? So now in Acts, verse 28, Luke goes on and gives us a little bit of the conversation or the content that Paul spoke to these elders about. And so we read this, one portion of it. He says to these elders, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd." There's that word, poimeno, a little different form because it's the verb form now. He's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So what we see here is that Paul calls these men elders. He also says that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. That is, they've been given a certain amount of authority to rule within the church. And they are to do the work of shepherding, which is the same word that we find in Ephesians 4:11 that's translated pastor. So a pastor is a shepherd, is an elder, is an overseer. Okay? So those three basic words, pastor, elder, and overseer, or shepherd, elder, and overseer, all refer to the same role or the same calling in ministry. Now, Peter uses that same word as well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, Peter says this as he's talking to leaders in the church, pastoral leadership. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Here's the command, shepherd, poimeno, little different form but same root word, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. That's the overseer, same basic word, not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, that's how you're to lead, not for sordid gain but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. You don't lead by saying jump and people say how high. You serve. Not lording it over those allotted charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So again, Peter uses we see these three ideas, the idea of shepherding the flock, overseeing the flock, and being called an elder, which expresses the wisdom. And elders are not supposed to be new in the faith. They're supposed to have a wisdom before the Lord. So what I want you to understand about this gift is that these words all refer to a special gifting and role of giving oversight to a local body of believers in a guarding, protecting, shepherding kind of role. Next thing I want you to see here is that every fellowship needs to identify those with this pastoral gift. Why am I spending time on this, significant time? Because part of the responsibility of elder, pastor, overseers is helping others to discover and develop their own gifting. That's why this calling of pastor, this gift that's been given to the church, that's why it's a foundational gift. They help others discover their gifting and develop their gifting. And so this being the case, part of your elders' responsibility here in this body, part of my responsibility, and Luke and Jeff and Ron, part of our responsibility is to lead by helping other people discover how God has given them gifts to use in serving the body of Christ so that it can grow up into that fullness that it should have as it manifests Jesus Christ to a watching world. And so because it's important to identify these giftings, Paul writes to a young pastor, Pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:1, and he says this. He says it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, and you can add pastor, shepherd, elder, if you aspire to that, it's a fine work that he desires to do. It's the same, same idea comes out when Paul writes to young pastor Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, when he says to Titus, "For this reason I left you behind in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So one of God's plans for his church is that he bring together a group of leaders called shepherds or pastors or elders or overseers that give direction and spiritual guidance to the body of Christ. They protect the body of Jesus Christ and help it to grow. So why am I spending time here? Well, one of the reasons is because it's critically important that any church fellowship identify those who have this gift. And so your elders here are looking for and praying about finding those who have this gifting of spiritual leadership within the church as shepherds. Those who will have a heart and an ability to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. So what is this gifting as it relates to the office now of pastor? I'm going to draw on C. Peter Wagner's definition. He's worked a lot with spiritual gifts. He says this, and I think it's a good definition, "The gift of pastor is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to assume a long-term personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of a group of believers." We're looking for those who have this gift. The next thing I want you to see about this gift is that this particular gift is to be exercised via or in a particular role within the church. Now, a quick comment. And I know that this, what I'm about to say, has fallen into disfavor with a growing number of churches in our day that I believe are trying to keep up with the culture. But I'm going to say what I'm going to say anyway, and then I ask you to go to Scripture and check it out. As you know from previous teaching, our elders here believe that Scripture calls husbands, that is men, to exercise a particular role of expressing authority and exercising both general and spiritual oversight in their own homes and marriages. Amen? Men, I hope you say yes. Okay? Because, by the way, the things I'm sharing here about pastoring really involve you as men in your homes. You're the shepherd in your homes. So, we believe that God has appointed men to do that. The husbands. This has nothing to do with equality or inequality before God, despite what some are arguing today. Some are arguing, many are arguing today, that to have any level of authority or submission or someone that takes has a higher role that God holds to a higher, has a higher expectation of giving protection and guarding of, anything that looks like that spells inequality before God. It doesn't. Any more than the fact that God, if you're a parent with children, your children, if they're believers in Jesus Christ, have the same standing before Almighty God as you do spiritually, do they not? And yet you are called as parents to a different role, and God will hold you accountable to that. You have a role of authority and protection in the lives of your children. Husbands, I believe Scripture clearly teaches that we have that in our families with our wives and with our children. It doesn't mean that we're better. It doesn't mean that we're more equal before God. It simply means that God has established roles within the body of Christ in the same way that He's established roles within marriage and family. And so in the same way, we as elders believe that God calls men in particular to exercise this special role of authority and spiritual oversight in the guarding of the body of Christ. Now, you might say, well, why do you say that, Pastor Gary? Well, there's quite a few reasons. I'm just going to give you a couple really quick. In 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul makes it very clear. He says, if any man... Some of your modern-day translations might say, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. But the Greek text uses the masculine pronoun there. If any man aspires to the office of elder, it's a fine thing that he does. We also read this in Titus 1:6, one of the responsibilities of our characteristics of one who's qualified to be an elder is that he's the husband of one wife. Now, there are many other things in Scripture that show that, but these are two of the easiest ones to see. Now, if I've offended anyone, I apologize, but I absolutely believe that God has called us as men to guard our families. And I believe that God will hold us to a higher accountability because He's placed us in that role. I believe the same thing is true in the church. It's not about equality or inequality. It's simply about roles. So, it isn't a matter of having equality before God. It's rather evidence of the fact of differing roles both in family life and in God's family. Now, I spent a significant amount of time here. Why? Again, because we're praying for men who will have the ability and the desire to accept responsibility to oversee the spiritual welfare of about 100 believers. It is a big calling. And not one not to be taken lightly. In fact, in Hebrews 13:17, the author there writing exactly what God once said, speaks of these leaders. He says, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So those who step into this position and believe that God has called them to it are going to have a very high accounting before Almighty God to answer for. And yet I believe that while we have right now four elders in this church, I believe that there are others that have this gifting. So it's not an easy work, but it's a fine work. So men, where are you when it comes to assuming a protective, serving, and servant role of shepherding, first within your family, but also within this fellowship? I think it's something that each of us as men need to pray about. And perhaps, if not ready at this point, it may be that God is moving us in that direction, and therefore there are things that we should be doing to develop our gifting and to grow into those shoes, so to speak. The next spiritual gift that I want to talk about this morning is the spiritual gift of teaching, and it's closely related to the gift of pastoring. The first thing that I want to share is that this gift is sometimes, but not always, linked to the gift of pastoring. Again, I'll put Ephesians 4:11 on. He gave some as apostles. Note the some as, by the way. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Now, we know that teaching and pastoring are closely connected because in here, when we read this, Paul has a rhythm going in the Greek language. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. But when he comes to the last two, he doesn't say some as pastors and some as teachers. He just sums those last two up. He puts them together, and some as pastors and teachers. And many Greek scholars say that this is a sense, in a sense, what Paul is saying here is he's hyphenating the gift of pastor-teacher. The two are so closely connected. This connection between pastoring and teaching is exemplified in 1 Timothy 3:2 when Paul says that one of the requirements for an elder or a pastor, shepherd, overseer is that they must be able to teach. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that you, and if you're thinking, well, God might be calling me to this, this doesn't mean that you have to feel comfortable getting up in front and preaching before a group. What it does mean is that you have a growing understanding of the Word of God and an ability to communicate truth. It may be just on a one-on-one basis with others. So, elders need to be able to teach. But as we come to this gift of teaching, please be careful. Please don't confuse this. All pastors must be teachers, able to teach, but not all teachers must be or will be pastors. In other words, there's a spiritual gift of teaching that may not be exercised in a pastoral role. Doesn't mean that the gift of teaching doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor. This truth is attested to in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, and it brings us to our next point. Having the gift of teaching doesn't necessarily mean being a pastor or being an elder, because there's a variety of ministry areas in which the gift of teaching can be exercised. And so you remember this. There's varieties of gifts, same Spirit, many gifts. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. What is Paul saying? There's many different kinds of gifts given by the Holy Spirit to various individuals in the body of Christ, and there's many different areas or places in which those gifts can be used. So it may not be, there are a number here in this body that have the gift of teaching. You may have the gift of teaching, and you may be particularly effective and feel quite comfortable in sharing that gift with an adult Sunday school class On the other hand, you may be sitting here and have that gift of teaching, and yet the thought of teaching adults makes you just shudder. And yet you may be incredibly effective in teaching in a children's Sunday school class. You might find that you have a heart to explain and apply the truths of Scripture to those in a youth group setting. You may have the gift of teaching and dread standing in front of any kind of group, including children or young or youth group. And yet God has still gifted you to be amazingly effective in mentoring another or discipling another, teaching them basics of the faith one-on-one. So there's a wide variety of ways that this gift, as all the gifts, can be used. The next thing that I want you to see is that the gift of teaching is evidenced through genuine life change. How do I know that? Well, because Paul says not only are there varieties of gifts and variety of places to exercise those gifts, but there's a variety of effects. The same God who works all things in all purpose, in all persons. Varieties of effects tells me that if you have a spiritual gift, which is a supernatural, Holy Spirit-empowered ability that goes beyond natural ability to minister through any one of these or more than one of these gifts, what that tells me is that when you're operating in your gifting, there will be effects. You will be effective. Okay? And so, there will be, in the case of teaching, there will be life change. There will be life transformation. There will be spiritual growth in the lives of those with whom you're sharing that gift. So let's look at, another definition now of this gift. The gift of teaching is the special ability that God gives, and I would add, Holy Spirit-empowered ability, that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to communicate information that is relevant to the health and the ministry of the body and its members in such a way that others learn. What I'm saying here and what Wagner is saying in this definition is teaching isn't just about speaking words or concepts, even though they may be true. There is not just a transfer of ideas, there is a transformation of life. They take, so to speak. It's the planting of seeds bears fruit. And so there will be genuine life change. Effectiveness is an indication of giftedness. So, again, the gift of teaching, as all the gifts, takes us beyond just normal talents and natural gifts. And they really enable us to have fruitfulness in transferring truth into the minds and hearts of others. Now, even as we talk about effectiveness, we need to be careful again here. We need to be careful that we don't somehow believe, because there are varieties of effects, we have to be careful lest we come to the conclusion that I must not have a particular gift because I don't see the effectiveness that some do. Or I must not have a gift because I don't seem to exercise it with the same power or ability that others do. You know, you guys know by now I'm no Matt Chandler. I'm no Chuck Swindoll. I believe I have a gift of teaching. But I can't look at the fact that others have been super gifted to reach large numbers of people. I can't take that as, well then, Gary, you must not have that gift at all. Because there are varieties of effects. And when it comes to any of these gifts, people, don't think that because you don't have that gift in the same strength as maybe you see it in the life of someone else, that somehow you don't have the gift. So, our gifting will be expressed then with various degrees of effectiveness. So, let me ask, as we come now to this gift of teaching, Do you find within yourself a desire to communicate the truths of God's Word and the truths of the Christian life to others? Do you find it may be, God may have uniquely done this to serve not only your own children, to serve other children too, but do you find yourself having this really inbuilt desire to be able to communicate truth effectively? And I say, well, how do you know that? Well, one reason that I believe that I have the gift of teaching, to some degree, you may disagree, but one thing that happens to me is that when I'm studying or when I'm reading, I oftentimes, as I'm reading, I find that my mind just automatically goes, my heart takes me to saying, what's the core truth here, and how can this best be communicated to others in an understandable way? How can this be applied to the lives of others? Or I'll be reading and I'll suddenly realize, man, that's a great example or illustration of a particular truth. I need to jot that down. Because, why? Because within my heart, there's an ability, a desire to communicate truth in practical ways that can make life transformation possible. And so you should ask yourself things like that. Do you find that your mind goes to boy, that's a great illustration, or boy, how can I communicate that? Probably a really strong sign that you have a gift of teaching. This last one is close to the first. Do you find yourself strongly moved to be able to share a truth with an individual that you know could be life-changing? I want to make sure that we understand that the gift of teaching doesn't necessarily always express itself in group settings. And so you may have this desire as you connect with somebody out there in the workplace, and they begin to pour out their heart and their lives and they're struggling, and you may find that there's just this really strong desire to be able to communicate truth from God to them in such a way that it will help them in life. That makes sense? That's a very strong indication of having a gift of teaching. All of these and more may be indications that God has given you this spiritual gift. If you're thinking about this, if you're praying about it, if you're saying, well, has God given me that gift, then I would encourage you, seek out a variety of ways to teach. Seek out a variety of areas of ministry. You may find that, you know what, I don't do well in a larger group, or you may do very well. You may find that, you know, I'm really quite effective and others notice it when I'm one-on-one with somebody. And then God may be calling you to take others under your wing and personally disciple them and encourage them with the great truths of God's Word. So reach out in a variety of areas and see where you're experiencing effectiveness. Ask other people, what do you see in me as I try to move in this area of ministry in teaching? Do you see effectiveness? And so on. So we've been talking about these foundational spiritual gifts. And these gifts that we've looked at this morning are pastor and teacher. Wherever you come down on the spiritual gifts, and I suspect that some of you believe that a number of them, particularly the ones in 1 Corinthians 12, there may be some of you that feel those have passed from the scene. That position is called cessationism. And there are godly men and women who love Jesus Christ dearly who hold that position. I don't agree with it, and I think I can make a biblical case for it, but the point that I'm making here is that the gifts that we're talking about now aren't those gifts over which there's disagreement. So really listen in. If you're struggling to think that some of these gifts, prophetic words and word of knowledge and tongues and some of these things are gone, they're passed from the scene, they were only in those earliest days. Don't allow that to keep you from seriously considering all these other spiritual gifts. Because Boy, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of service, the gift of giving, the gift of teaching, the gift of leadership, the gift of administration. These gifts are critically important to the church. And they're no less valuable than if prophetic words still are available today. Or gifts of healings. If some people still have an ability to pray with more success, with greater success for healing than others, so be it. But those gifts are not more important than if you have the gift of administration, using that gift in this body. Because God has placed you here for a reason. So, the general gifts. I would say pastor, teacher, and evangelism are foundational gifts, but I would also call them general gifts or what some would call permanent gifts. They're always going to be here through the life of the church. So now let's move to the general gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to move now. We've looked at 1 Peter, we've looked at Ephesians, now we're going to move to Romans 12, 6 through 8, and this is the text that we have. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. How is accordingly? Well, we have different gifts. So operate them, exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of your faith, proportion of your faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I need to explain something here. Paul has already mentioned the gift of prophecy in Ephesians 4. And we know that there was an aspect of that that was unique and not repeatable that had to do with the authority of teaching and inscripturating the Word of God. Paul is going to mention that gift. He mentions it again here, prophecy, in Romans 12. He also mentions it in both of the gift lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I've said we already looked at it to some degree, but I said earlier we're going to come back to that gift once we get to the more extraordinary gifts or what some have called the power gifts. So we'll skip over that. The next gift that is mentioned here is the gifts of service. And I'm going to skip that one too because I think service fits really well with gifts of mercy and gifts of help. And they form kind of a trio of working together. And I want to come back to those and be able to take those as a group. So I'm going to skip service too. And then service is mentioned here. Mercy is also mentioned here in Romans 12. The gift of helps is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. We'll return and take those together. And then the next gift that's listed is teaching. And we already did that this morning, if you were awake. And as Jeff said, if you're here, if you're not here, just disregard it. So, let's move to the next list, the next gift that's listed, and that is the spiritual gift of exhortation. Paul says that he who exhorts to do it accordingly, properly, exercise the gift in exhortation. So let's look at the spiritual gift of exhortation. Now, just a reminder here. We are not studying spiritual gifts so that we can cut another notch in our spiritual doctrine understanding belt. If that's all we're doing, then we're just wasting our time. I'm wasting your time. The purpose of this study is to help us understand the gifts, not just to understand the gifts, but to understand what our gift is or our gifts. So that we can use them, because we're going to be held accountable for our gifts. Paul says that a person is accountable to God for his stewardship, and part of what you have to steward is your gifting. So, Paul says here that we are to exercise our gifts in appropriate manner. If in exhortation, we're to do it as we exhort. So let's try to get a handle on what the gift of exhortation is. Let's look at the word itself. The Greek word itself is parakaleo. Now, I don't mention that again because I'm a Greek scholar. I want you to be. I mention the word parakaleo because some of you immediately are going to think, I've heard that word before, something similar to it, right? The Holy Spirit is called what? The paraclete. And that's as it should be because the Holy Spirit comes alongside every believer to teach and to encourage, to lead and to guide into all truth, and so on. So the word word that's used here for exhortation is the same root as for the Holy Spirit as paraclete. The word comes from two words. It's a combination of two words, and those two words mean, first, to draw near to someone or to come alongside another. That's the first word. And the second word is to call out to or to implore. So exhortation says, I'm coming alongside another to implore them or to call out to them in any number of ways. It might be to call out in correction. It might be to call out in encouragement. It might be to call out with the word of challenge. So this is exhortation. I draw near, I come alongside another to invite them, to beseech them, to call out to them in ways that will benefit their spiritual life. So how can we put practical feet on this gift? The gift defined, again I'm drawing from C. Peter Wagner, the gift of exhortation is the special ability, and again I would say spirit-empowered, spirit-endowed ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to minister words of comfort, consolation, encouragement, and counsel to other members of the body in such a way that they feel helped and healed. The spiritual gift of exhortation, then, includes the willingness to take the time that's necessary to truly come alongside another in order to call out or speak truth to them, to comfort or challenge or instruct them with the wisdom that will help them in whatever circumstances they're in. And oftentimes exhortation becomes greatly needed when somebody is struggling in their faith or when they're facing overwhelming circumstances or when they're greatly discouraged or when they're struggling with some doctrinal truth. And the gift of exhortation shows itself in a number of ways. It exhibits itself by a willingness to pay the price of drawing near to those who are living in challenging circumstances. Have you ever noticed that folks that are under stress aren't always easy to be near? It costs. This gift costs. It means coming alongside with staying power. It means coming alongside being willing to explore with them what's going on and to lift that burden so that you're in the traces together. They're not sharing it alone. You're with them. That's why you've come alongside them. So it's costly. It means sharing heartache, sharing burdens. It means empathizing with difficulties. In other words, it costs when it's done correctly. See, there's a huge difference between truly coming alongside a brother or sister in Christ in a caring, compassionate way to give counsel and encouragement or to challenge or even to confront in a loving way to speak the truth in love. There's a huge difference between that and coming up to somebody and just shooting a Bible verse at them and walking away. And most of us have probably experienced that, right? Or we've probably heard, well, you know, what can you expect? You're facing this situation and you failed back here, so, you know, you made your bed, lie in it. Now, that's a real word of exhortation there. That won't help anybody. And so, this is a really important gifting. And there's a distinct intensity and intentionality in the use of this gift. We see a picture of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Paul wrote this to believers who were struggling in Thessalonica. They were undergoing persecution. It was difficult. He said, you're witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward your believers. Just as you know, here it is, how we were exhorting, there's the word, and encouraging, and imploring, speaking into the lives of each one of you as a father would his own children. See the intensity there? I mean, how much do you care for your children, dads and moms? We really care how their lives turn out, right? There's an intentionality there in what we say, and there's an intensity. This is critically important. If you don't get this, you may fail in life. And that should be in operation, and it will be in the lives of those who have the gift of exhortation. And what's the outcome of it? Well, we want you to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. We want life transformation. We want this to impact the way that you're living your life. So this is the gift of exhortation. Now, another thing that we need to see about this gift is that all Christians are called to exhort one another and to be willing to be exhorted. Let me show you a passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. The author of Hebrews says this, as the Holy Spirit directs him to write, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful." So he says, hang on, hang on. When your faith is being tested, hang on, knowing that God is hanging on to you. And God doesn't mess up. He's faithful. So hang on. And then second, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now these folks were struggling. We see it in Hebrews. They were undergoing horrific, some of them, to the point of losing their lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of their faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, you know, let's consider, let's think about, let's ponder. Let's really make it a point of thoughtfulness. How can I stimulate a brother or sister or my brothers and sisters to love that's put into action? Love and good deeds. And then this really caught my attention. I put it in kind of red. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but if you turn to Hebrews 10, circle that, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It just struck me as I read this. By the way, there's the word encouraging. That's exhortation. That's coming alongside to speak truth into a life. But Paul, the author here, gives us two ends of a spectrum. And on one end of the spectrum, he goes to the extreme. What we don't want to see happen in the lives of believers relative to their participation in the gathered fellowship of believers. There are some, the author says, that are forsaking assembly. We become too casual about it. Other things get in the way. We find excuses easily just not to gather together. That's an extreme over there. But the word "but" shows us that the author here is talking about opposite ends of a spectrum. So way over here, in its most extreme form, you have people that are not encouraging one another, not coming alongside others to encourage and speak truth into their lives in a way that brings help and healing. What they're doing, they're so far from that they're not even assembling together on a regular basis. So that's the extreme end over there. But it's very telling. It's a powerful picture that the author draws for us here when he says, don't do that, but do this. Every Christian is to be involved with exhorting others. Every Christian is to be involved in exhortation. Okay? And so the question is, okay, there are some, granted the text says, there are some that just are failing to assemble. Don't do that. But what about those who are still assembling, but there's degrees of non-participation, is there not? How many people come into the church primarily because it's habitual or for what I can get out of it, and it never crosses their mind that God brought you here into a family of believers in order to be a member of a body of Jesus Christ, to share with others what God has given to you. It might be an arm around the shoulder. It might be a word of prayer. See, we can maybe be not way over there, failing to assemble, but we might be over here just kind of being comfortable, not really taking very seriously that the body is supposed to function on all cylinders. Not 4 of 6 or 2 of 8. On all cylinders. And it's to function on all cylinders out there and in here. And so all of us are to exhort one another. We're to all be involved with that. Now, it's just as true that some members have a special God-given spirit-empowered ability to exhort with greater effectiveness. There is a spiritual gift of exhortation. We all are to do it, right? But some are going to be highly effective in doing it. Let me ask you, as you sit here this morning, do you have the gift of exhortation? Are you willing to ask God to reveal it to you if you do? And then are you willing to develop the gift? How will I know? Well, there's a few ways. Do you find within yourself that you have an enlarged heart for those that are struggling? You just have an affinity for people. Boy, you have radar. And when somebody's hurting, you're often the first one aware. Maybe nothing's even been said, but God's Spirit gives you an awareness, and you pick up on little signals. And you have this heart to bring ease. You have this heart to come alongside. You have this heart to encourage, or maybe to challenge, or maybe even to correct, but to do it lovingly. Do you have a heightened concern for the spiritual welfare of others? Do you just have that sense that, boy, I wonder how so-and-so is doing spiritually? What's going on in their life? And you may find that this is accompanied by an intensity of prayer as well. You may find yourself burdened to pray for somebody you don't even know why. Anybody experience that? That may be an indication of a gift of being able to exhort others. You have a willingness to come alongside others that have been left behind. You know, there are some Christians that are struggling, and it just seems like they get bypassed. In Acts chapter 4, I believe it's verse 23 or 25, there's a man that appears. His name is Barnabas. You know what the word Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. I have no doubt that Barnabas, as a member of the early church, had the spiritual gift of exhortation, of coming alongside. Not only did others recognize it in him, but who was the guy that came along when Saul came to faith in Jesus Christ and everybody else was staying away in droves because they were skeptical about his conversion? Guess who shows up? Barnabas. Takes Paul under his wing. Introduces him to other leaders in the church. It's genuine, his conversion. You remember when Paul went on a missionary journey and he took a young man by the name of John Mark, and John Mark blew it. He didn't count the cost before he went, and so he pulled out. And then Paul essentially said, look, I don't have the time for this. See, Paul wasn't perfect either. And he went on with the business. Can't say he was wrong in what he did. But he had to get on with the business. Guess who comes along and picks up John Mark? Barnabas. And he builds into John Mark's life, and he encourages John Mark's life. And so later on, John Mark is again united with Paul, and Paul says, he's valuable to me. Why? Because of exhortation. Because of a willingness to come alongside. Even to come alongside some of those that just seemed to have kind of been left by the side of the road. So this is a spiritual gift of exhortation. How important is it? It's incredibly important. I want to say something here, and it's not a complaint, but it is a concern for the health of the body. In many churches, in any church, in every church, there are many people that are hurting. And quite often they feel that they have one place, really one place, for the most part, that they can go for encouragement and counsel. And that's to their pastor. And that's a responsibility of pastoring. And we need to take that as elders. By the same token, God didn't intend for every problem and every hurt and every wound to be dealt with by those who have the gift of pastor. What did he do? He gave multiple members of the body the gift of exhortation. People willing to come alongside and pay the price of putting a spiritual arm and maybe a physical arm around another's shoulder saying, let's talk about this, let's pray about this, let's go to the Word together. You see? I'm saying this because it's just not possible for any pastor, even where you have a multiplicity of elders, to cover all the bases of everything that needs to be done. If they did, God wouldn't have given the gift of exhortation, coming alongside to encourage. So I'm asking again, do you have the gift of exhortation? Do you have the gift of coming alongside to encourage and speak truth into the life of another? God has given men and women who are spiritually endowed and spirit-empowered to give wise counsel and great encouragement. And when I say men and women, I mean young people too. Let me close with this. Thanks for your patience this morning. I wonder, I wrote this down 1:30 this morning, I wonder if Christ's church has really come to understand the amazing wisdom behind God's giving of spiritual gifts to His church. Do we get it? Do we get it? And then I wonder this. I wonder if we truly understand that church is not primarily about what happens here, about what happens just on Sunday. And it certainly isn't about what happens from front to back. Church is not about the pastor or our pastors are gifted and that's where all the ministry comes from. Church is about every member of the body supplying its part. Because God has supernaturally endowed you with an ability to minister, to build up the body of Jesus Christ. Amen? If you're a believer, you have a gift, or more than one. And one day you're going to stand before God, and He's going to say, what'd you do with that gift I gave you? I don't mean that to be negative or critical. I mean it to be encouraging. Every member of the body supplying its part for the building up of the church. It's true with the gift of exhortation. It's true in the gift of shepherding. It's true with the gift of teaching. And on and on and on through all of the gifts. So let me ask you this. Isn't that the kind of church that you want to be part of? A church that's functioning on all cylinders? Don't you think it's that kind of church that God will use powerfully to impact a community? I believe so. So let me ask you this. What's your gift? What's your gift? Let's bow. Father God, thank you for the patience of this people. I pray that through your Spirit that it's been effective. I pray that you have taken this word deep into the hearts of everyone here as you have been doing in my heart and my mind this week and then throughout this study. Oh God, you've got a plan for your church to build your church to that stature that it should have to be able to manifest Christ, a living, loving Jesus Christ to a needy world. And you want to do that through us. Our Lord Jesus Christ lives today and we're His hands and feet. Help us to understand that, Father. Please. And I pray in Jesus' name that You would pour out every gift that You want to pour out among this body. Everyone. And that's You're sovereign over that. But would You pour out Your spiritual gifts? Whether it's the general gifts, and the more spectacular gifts, I'm asking You in Jesus' name, would You pour out Your gifts, manifest them through this, Your people, and through all the churches in the area that are preaching the Word of God. Do that for Your name's sake, and because we live among people that are desperately in need of knowing Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.